Good morning, church. It's good to be Pastor Ben. That means I still know who I am. And it's good to be here at this church. Petraea is normally sitting right there at chair number two. So I look over at her whenever I'm getting off track and she gives me that womanly, like, wife look. Stop it. Keep going. So today you have to be my sounding board. If I'm getting in some gray waters, just go, ouch, pastor, stop, ouch, stop. But if I'm preaching good, go, oh yeah, go for it, you know. And the more you talk back, the quicker this service will be over, okay? So it's going to be a long service. All I heard was laughter. I didn't hear any talking back. So let's just get into this, and let's stand together real quick. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to hit your best superhero pose. I don't even know if that's my superhero pose. It'd be more like this. I'd be flying or something. So if you're here this morning, you're here, and I hope you're here because you want to grow and be stronger in the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we've come in your name and we ask for you now to open up scripture to our hearts and minds. You're the one that reveals. So Holy Spirit, come and reveal your word to our hearts. Let it find good soil. Let it take root in each and every one of us. And let it produce fruit, tons and tons of fruit in our life. In your name we pray. Amen. High five someone and grab a seat. So if you do remember, turn to Ephesians 6, and we will read what has been our key scripture for these last many weeks, and we are going to jump right into it. We're going to move on from just being strong in the Spirit, and we're going to be talking about a new whole phase, being strong in something else. But let's read from verse 10 in chapter 6 of the book Ephesians. It says in verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you would be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Doesn't that sound like a good comic book already? Verse 13, here is where we're getting to our topics for today. So therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Would you repeat that phrase, in the evil day? It's very important because all of this message today matters because there are those days. And we can't ignore them. There are those days where bad junk comes against us and we're dealing with it. So there are those evil days. Having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded up your loins with truth, say that word, we're tracking, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, say that word, good, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, say peace, peace. That's so good, I love it. And in addition to all that, take up the shield of faith, which is what you're going to use to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take that helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we'll stop right there. I had you repeat those particular words because we're going to talk some about that throughout today. As I get started, if I were to give this message a title, instead of just being strong in the Lord, now we're going to focus on what it means to be strong in character. Strong in character. And this is a concept that is sometimes familiar because we see them on posters in business offices and different things, or they talk about it in school. You know, we need a generation that has character. You know, Chloe's going, no, they don't have that in our school anymore. Oh, man. I sure wish we had that in our schools still. You know, but character really does count. And maybe it doesn't count in all situations and times in our mind, but it really does affect us in all times and in all situations. Character counts. But before I get to that, I almost have to give you a reason for why it counts. So anybody over 40, just go, mm-hmm. See, if you're over 40, your chances of seeing this TV series have increased substantially. If you're over 50, say, uh-huh. That's right. Now, if you are over 50 and you did not see this TV series, we can pray for you at the end of service. Now, if you are 65 or above, you betcha. All right, now, I'm telling you, if you didn't see this, you're just in the wrong place, because I'm telling you, man, you're the evil one. This is a real, this is proof positive that you was living right if you saw this TV series growing up. I'm talking about The Adventures of Superman. The Adventures of Superman, black and white. I mean, every kid that was alive when that thing first broke onto the scene could probably tell you the opening lines of The Adventures of Superman. Faster than a speeding bullet, stronger than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single. Yeah, is it a bird? Is it a plane? No, it's, yeah! And then on the camera, you would see on this like weird manufactured set, some like somewhat athletic looking. Because honestly, it doesn't look like our steroid driven like athletes nowadays. And but here he is in his funky tights and his weird swim trunk tanks and his you know, cape. And he's like fighting people and stuff. And I just love it. But I look at that, and you know, back in the 50s when this TV series came out, the guy who starred in it is a pretty interesting character. His name is George. His stage name or TV name was George Reeves. No relation to Christopher Reeve, okay? But George Reeve, on June 16th, 1959, George Reeve, or George Kiefer, as his name was found dead. And he had a single gunshot wound to the head. Based on the initial like findings there, they just said it was suicide. And but the problem with that initial report of here's George Kiefer or George Reeves, Superman, shot with a single gunshot wound to the head, dead in his apartment, and said that it was suicide. The problem with it is this: the bullet's casings weren't in the right place if it was suicide. And not just that, the body of George Kiefer was covered in bruises, like he endured some punishment, some beating. And then not just the bruises or the gun casings being in the wrong spot, the witnesses, the only witnesses involved that called and reported this to the police, all of those guys waited over an hour to report it, and many of them were associated as shady individuals with the mob. I don't know about you, but I think something was shady about that whole situation. So then, as you can imagine, over the years, many people love to speculate, what in the world happened, really happened to Superman? Who shot George Reeves? And we may never really find out. But I can tell you something that we do know about George. In addition to his reputation and the TV persona that many of us would remember or that we could look up, is instead of just seeing a man who stands for truth, justice, and the American way and all this other stuff, and can leap tall buildings and all that, instead of just that guy, behind the scenes was a pretty good-looking, healthy man who got a break early on. And he was, you know, in the movie Gone with the Wind. Anybody remember that? He was in the movie Gone with the Wind and got some recognition with that. But after that, he couldn't get a single role in anything more than just a sad B movie. And then he was drafted into World War II, and he served for almost a year and a half. He got out of that while he was in World War II. It virtually ruined any chance of recovering his movie career or any of that. And so he was really struggling with that. But when he did get back, he was able to get this dumb role in a really, really low-budget B movie called Superman and the Mole Men. To which, when he was in this Superman and the Mole Men, everybody in Hollywood, it turned him into a laughingstock. They all looked at him and they just thought he was a big joke now. So he went from, I have a future, I'm in this movie with this great cast, and then he's in serves in the war, and then he comes out, and then he's in this dumb B movie, and he just is feeling like he's going down, 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 down. But it did actually help him a little bit, because he got then this TV series part, and he starred as Superman in The Adventures of Superman. And although he never really became famous in the eyes of the adults of America, every 9-year-old and 12-year-old boy in America would don a cape and run around and be him. And he was recognized all over the place. He would travel from coast to coast, standing up and talking as Superman, being the spokesperson for all kinds of good qualities and character in America. So that's what we saw on the outside. But on the behind the scenes, what happened with the internal demons that he was struggling with because of his downward spiral and how he was the laughing stock and all these other things, he turned to booze, which began to just destroy his whole inner being. And then it wasn't just that. He began to gamble and surround himself with the shady characters that were there at the end of his life. So he had mob ties, and that began to erode, no doubt, on his moral character and all of those things. And it really was a major downward spiral in his life. Relationships suffered. Everything in his life began to suffer. So really, when you see that here he lies, Superman, a single gunshot wound to the head. Was it suicide? No. Could it have been? He probably had every reason to feel depressed. But then he was surrounded with all these like crummy dudes, and he was struggling with all these things. What was it that really killed that Superman? What was it that really ruined that Superman? Well, I think it's the same stuff that we read here in Ephesians that we're supposed to have. Truth, righteousness, peace, all these things that we read right here. A shield of faith. I mean, these are good things. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. But truth, righteousness, and peace, these are three qualities that if Mr. George Reeves would have had it, he probably would have avoided so much of the things that led snowball-like to the downfall of his life. So let's look. Ephesians chapter 6. What is truth? Well, before I get to truth, let me tell you this. George Reeves, that day, he couldn't escape it, could he? The truth really is, George, no matter how popular he was with little kids, could not escape the reality that his character was broken. That he was broken on the inside. And that's a pretty big reality check for most of us. I don't care how many times you see me preach the gospel, if I don't live it behind the scenes, then I'm crumbling on the inside and I will destroy myself. And you know, this is something that we even read in the New Testament from like Paul. I preach this gospel, but I run this race with all of my strength because I don't want to be disqualified. You know what? I have a fear. I don't get a pass just because I preach the gospel or because I spend my days trying to work in this way. You know, I'm actually held to a different standard even. I have to work even harder and run even harder lest I become a hypocrite or a scoundrel and all kinds of junk. And you know, we have no shortage of spiritual leadership in America that have broken trust and revealed what no one wanted to look at, that out on the outside they maintained a great reputation and a persona like George Reeves. But on the inside, they were full of dead bones. They had no living spirituality. And because of that, they crumble under pressure. They're not strong, they're weak. Well, I could even stretch it further. They're not only weak themselves, but those individuals make the organizations in which they're associated with weak also. That's why the Catholic Church has struggled, because of all the sexual scandals and the abuse that has gone on. That's why the Pentecostal movement in America, it exploded and then it went because it was like, all spirit, who cares if you got a woman on the side or you got a problem with drink on this side or if you like money and jets on this side. It's spirit, spirit, spirit. That's all that matters, matters, matters. So then the Pentecostal movement suffers, suffers, suffers. And I look at this and I think, so we have a breakdown in moral character, and not only the individual leaders are weak, the ministries and the movements in which they serve or lead, they suffer also. You with me? Say amen. Good job. You guys are rocking and rolling. So we can't avoid that day of reckoning, that day of evil that comes and tests us and refines us to prove if we really have what we preach or what we think we have. And George, his life snowballed down bad and it crumbled. And so that day of evil, we have to be honest with ourselves and look at everything we're talking about today in the light of when trouble comes, not on the best days. Someone told me about Facebook that Facebook is like this. No one posts their ugly day of evil days. They only post their awesome mountaintop days. So that's why those moments of when, like we were up in Door County, Mike and Sherry and our family were up there, and we saw out in the little bay where we were at this like sweet, like crazy expensive mini yacht thing. And I look out and at one point, all of the people in their like way too small swimsuits or way other stuff are all gathered at the top, right at the front of it. And then one guy's stepping out over the railing, holding it and taking a selfie of everybody. You know what he's doing? He's trying to tell everybody, at least in Facebook or Instagram or all that, that we really have way more money than what we really have because we pooled our money and rented this expensive yacht, but we're taking a picture of it so we look like we're living on the high life. Yeah! Ignore the fact that this girl here is cheating with me against that girl and guy over there, and I just am about to be bankrupt over here. And never mind. See, I just went, that's what we don't post. The day when that stuff all comes to bear on us and it's horrible, and then we show that we're weak and we're crumbling because we have no strength. Which is why we have to be strong in the Spirit. Like what we've been talking about. Abide in God. Abide in the love of God. The grace and mercy of God. We got to be immovable in Christ. Really rooted in that. Grounded in it. And but then we move on because life can't just be in between these two ears and all heart. But I felt this way, but I thought this way. I believed. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. If you don't go to the grocery store, buy the food, bring it home, cook it, you can believe all day long. The meal won't appear. Well, if it does, that's pretty miraculous. And there are those exceptions. I'll give you that maybe. But in my household, things don't just miraculously appear because you believe. You have to go shopping and prepare. And that's what you do. So it's got to be more than just spirit, heart, and intentions if you're going to stand strong when the day of evil comes. So that's why we then get to truth, righteousness, and peace. So what is truth? Truth is the way things are. It's what corresponds with reality. And you know, and integrity is one of these things that I recognize in people. Whenever someone has this gutsy quality about them where they can face reality without shrinking back or being intimidated by it. They can actually look at reality eyeball to eyeball and let it be what it is. You know, that's admirable. I don't know about you, but the person who actually can look at themselves honestly has great respect from someone in their life at some point. It's those people who don't have the guts, the integrity to face reality that usually burn bridges, relationships just end far before they ever should, or they have to just mysteriously change things because, well, I don't know, we just have to change them. And a lot of times in church, if you're churchified, come on, there are churchified people who don't know how to be honest with themselves or the world around them, they can often claim, well, God just is leading me somewhere else. I'm like, well, what does that mean? Sometimes it actually does mean God is leading us somewhere else. But there are far too many times where it just means I'm a chicken butt and I can't be honest with you or myself, so I have to run away. And that's really what a lot of us do. We don't want to face reality the way things really are. But you know, maybe it's just better not to. I mean, can you imagine like reality greeting cards? That would be horrible. So on your birthday, it'd be like, happy birthday, son. You were a surprise and you've always been a disappointment. You know. So, I mean, what a horrible reality card. But we're hoping this year's different. Try harder or you're moving out. You know, things like that. You know, happy 45th birthday. No, I'm teasing. You know. But, you know, sometimes it's like that. And, you know, you couldn't help it, but it's like I think of this and I go, boy, reality really can be horrible. And that's why I love some of the things that we do today. The reality is, if you've got no athletic ability and you're on a sports team, you shouldn't be first string. So the fact that we now have sports teams that put everybody on no strings, just all on the team, and they don't keep score, and they're all winners, and they all get a trophy, it kind of makes me sick. And I'm like, wow, that's funny. What? I know, Travis is like, that's right. And but I mean, nobody likes it. You know, when I was young, I started early on, and I loved theater early on. And now I look back at some of the stuff that I did in the name of theater, and I just go, thank you, Jesus, that we didn't have Facebook or social media back then, because those pictures would still be searchable and findable. So I remember one instance where the reality of not everybody gets a part, you know, that hit me. I was told I should audition for this national Broadway show called Oliver. And so in it, I was supposed to sing and dance. And my song that I was supposed to sing was a cute little song. And it's like, you know, I could do that. And so I get up there and I'm, you know, 10 years old and I'm doing my tap stuff and I'm doing my dance stuff and I'm singing my song and it was all fun. And I made the first cut, made the second cut. I get to the third cut and it's just the directors and the producers and everybody's there. It's 8 of us kids. And I'm standing up there and I'm so nervous. Day 3 and I'm getting up there and now it's just whatever they're going to play, you got to sing. So I step up there and they give me the sheet music and I'm like, I'm so nervous. And the guy starts to play the piano and I'm this. And then the guy starts it over. And you know, you only got like a couple beats and you're supposed to go right into it like you know. And then instead what I did, I just puked right on the stage. Just puked right on the stage. So that's when my mom said, all right, honey, Broadway's not for you. You need to think about the ministry. No, that's not what she said at all. But I didn't get the part. They're like, we ain't putting Pukey up on stage in front of all those people. Get him out of here, you know. I didn't make it. Did I spend nights like, it's me or what? Well, I actually didn't. No, I didn't. It was so sad that I didn't get it. But you know what? Who cares? But I grew up in a phase where my parents were like, knock it off. It's no big deal. Focus on your homework or change, you know, whatever. Nowadays, we have such weak integrity. We have to spare young people from looking at reality. And I just go, wow, this is not good. Because if we can't learn young to look at reality the way things really are, as you get older, you will crumble and fall when the day of evil comes. See, I... You know what? I am confident of one thing. My girls are not going to come trying to live back at my house because they can't make it as adults. Now, there's two sides to this. One, my hopes, which are reasonably grounded in this truth. I have equipped them to live for themselves with the idea that they better live for themselves because there isn't another option. So they've got that kind of mindset. But then there's another side. Once they leave my house, I don't care about them anymore. Because, see, I am looking forward to the moment where they're all gone and I can run away with my sweetheart. That's it. We're going to redo all of their rooms. There are no more beds in anyone else's room. They're all going to be my office and they can come and visit, maybe leave the grandkids, but they will all have to leave at some point. So, I mean, that's not really true. It's not really true. Well, most of it is true, but it's not really true. So, you know, but what this does is it teaches them something that I feel is lacking in our society. You've got to be an adult before you're an adult, or you won't be able to adult well. She was amening, and I didn't even get to say the whole quote. It's like, you've got to do that now while you're under the roof of adults so that when you're on your own, you can manage your life at least at that beginning stages on some good level. But it takes parents with guts to help their kids face reality. So, yeah, that's something that truth is difficult. The other aspect, and let me spin it now away from just this part of practical stuff and turn it more towards the spiritual practical stuff. You know, it does no good for someone to say, I pray 50 hours in a week if they never talk nice to their family. It does no good for someone to say, well, I know all kinds of scripture, I've memorized all kinds of scripture, but if they can't hold down a job because they don't show up to their job and work with all their heart. So then I'm looking at that, and I'm going, well, I don't care what your theology is, your practical theology stinks. But we live in a culture where we put the emphasis instead now on our feelings and our perceptions, not on the reality of things. So now there's justification based on our feelings, not the pragmatic evaluation of the situation. It's our feelings that are matter. Very subjective. But see, we've got to be bold enough as a church to be loving and kind, to put our arm around a brother or sister, younger, in our own home, or even in the fellowship, and say, hey, dude, you've been coming to church for a long time, but you're still a jerk. You ever going to change? I mean, if you don't, we still will love you. We may miss you, but we're still going to love you. Nobody even got that joke, did you? You know, we may miss you. We're still going to love you. There's some truth in there. It's a little hard for us to stomach, isn't it? Because spirituality isn't where it stops. You live in a real world. You got to be a real Christian. You know, we call ourselves a visible church because what matters most is your faith has to express itself in love. You've got to live it. You can't just preach it. You can't just believe it. You have to be it. And you can't do it in your own strength, in your own effort. That's why you've got to be strong in the Lord. But then as you are in the Lord, strong, rooted in that, His grace is sufficient for you. Mercy's new every morning. I mean, it's just a warm bath of happiness, but you don't stay in the womb. You are birthed and you grow and you start taking steps. That's where we come to this message, strong in character. You got to know how to be humbled by the Lord and then be lifted up by the Lord. So there's got to be those moments where someone comes to you with an honest conversation and says, dude, you've been saying this, but doing this, and now it's reckoning. We got to confront you on this. Now all that's needed is do what 1 John 1:9 says. Confess it, leave it at the cross, grace sufficient for you, and walk. Do what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery. I don't condemn you. It's all out in the open. It's forgiven. Now get up and sin no more. Yes. Not you're forgiven. Go find a new John. That's not what Jesus said. He said, you're forgiven. Now get up and go sin no more. He says, build a life of character. And, you know, it takes a lifetime sometimes to leave weak character and develop strong character. It really does. But truth helps us. And you've got to love the truth, don't you? If you don't love the truth, you will be running from it. But that's the dynamic spiritually that Jesus said the culture in his day had, and it's the same today. That when Jesus came onto the scene, took on flesh, he was the truth. He was really, in the grand philosophical way, the theological way, and in the practical way, he was the way it really is. God in flesh, everything about the one who created everything that is and sustains it all, took on flesh, dwelt among us. He was perfection upon perfection. And the very light of that reality, the truth of that, the way it is, shocked everybody. It rocked the religious world. It rocked the pagan world. And everyone that was either close to him at one point loved him with all their heart, or at another point denied him and ran like a chicken away from him because the truth was offensive to him. You know what? Truth is painful. It is. But you've got to love it, or what would keep you to it? I like to look in Ephesians because before we say truth, you almost have to go, well, first of all, let's practice some honesty in church. Back 4 weeks ago when I said, hey, you should be reading through Ephesians and studying it and soaking in it. Anybody take that to heart and go, I want to soak in Ephesians while we're talking about Ephesians? good job. You guys are awesome. Everybody else? Oh, it's okay. I love you still. And you get one more week. Okay, no, I'm teasing. No. So wrong. Here's what we read, though. If you were meditating on it, here's what you'd find in the previous couple chapters. You would find practical Christianity spelled out. Let me just give you some highlights. Some of my favorites. I love this. These are so good. When you look in Ephesians, you see some comments made. We'll just start in chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. That is just not appropriate today, Pastor Ben. I don't even know how to respond to your misogynistic evil tone. You know, I could say, get thee behind me, Satan, but that's just not right either. You know, so, but, you know, wives subject to their own husband? No, liberation, liberation. But, and then you go on, and husbands, they got to be the head of the wife, whatever. It's so not right. People would be like, that's not right. And it goes on. It says other things. 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. That's right. It's right. I got to be like a lamb led to the slaughter. The way we do it in my home is the way of slaughter, it sounds like this. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Whatever, wherever you want to eat tonight. Yes, ma'am. But yes, we'll watch another Hallmark movie. Yes. Yeah. Honey, we'll go do that again. Oh, I love Hobby Lobby, honey. Yes. Okay, I secretly do love Hobby Lobby. But, no, it's actually much more real than that. It usually sounds like this. Honey, I want to talk. And she knows. In the guy world, I spent all 50 of my words earlier that day. all 50 of them I spent. Probably unwisely, too, talking about something that shouldn't be talked about or boring stuff. And then I come home and she needs to talk about real stuff, like what she dreamt about or what she's feeling about the food that she's making or her new outfit. All the women are like, oh, you jerk. But all the guys are going, I feel you, man. I totally feel you. That's like, that's real. So sacrifice is this. You don't just mute the TV. I've done that before. Because you can mute it, but you're doing this. Yes, honey. And then she's like, shut off closed caption. Oh, she saw. All right, closed caption. And then, so you just shut it off. And you say, I really want to know what's going on. And then you listen. And about halfway through the conversation, you do start plugging in. And then you do start connecting. And after that five-minute conversation that went 2 hours, you learned again how to put yourself aside and put her before you and love her and just listen to her. And you know, and afterwards, she's like, well, this is so great. I'm glad you talked with me. I never said anything. I'm just listening. And sometimes I go, yeah, tell me more or something like that. But you know, that's what it's like. It's putting yourself down and loving your wife. So that's practical. And but it goes on more. It says things there about children. In chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Whatever. That doesn't happen much. You know, it should have said, children, when your parents finally get to number 3. Then do whatever you want still. 1, 2, 3. Oh, now let's sit down and talk this out. Is this a good decision for you to make? What? He barely can use English words yet. He's using like little syllables and stuff to demand from all the giants in his world what he wants. And you all respond. I think it's time for baby boo-boo to be forced to like talk, you know, or listen. Oh, man, I had fun with this with our girl. You know, how many of you were from an old school parenting process where, you know, when you hear children obey your parents, we actually thought, well, how do you get that to happen? I know Bill and Sarah know what I'm talking about, but we had the bathroom. That was a key phrase. When we were out with family and stuff, our kids, I'm telling you, people would buy our meals for us that weren't our family or knew us.
we'd be at a restaurant, they would see how well-behaved our kids were, and they would buy our meal for us. That's pretty impressive. And the reason was is because we had this secret weapon called, we will take you to the bathroom. Do you want to go to the bathroom? Now, some people might know that that means to go to relieve yourself. For our world, if there was no potty dance going on and dad or mom said, do you want to go to the bathroom? They knew that we were going to have a secret discussion in the dark corners of that restaurant that will involve one of too many things. It'll be a stop it or you will get a SWAT. Stop it or you will, you know, this or that. Whatever the punishment was based on their age. And, you know, it worked. They came back so well behaved, usually with a weird flushed tone and a nice little mistiness in the eyes. We just told people they really love you. That's what it is. They really love you. And they were behaved. But you know what? That was just a phase. Now, it would be weird if it was like, Chloe, do you want to go to the bathroom? She would be like, yeah, what are you going to do? She would just laugh. You know, different phase of life, you know? Now I'm told that now I just have to say things like, I'm disappointed. And then they're like, no, not the disappointed. It's almost like, it just kills them. Like, I didn't even know I had that power, you know? But they've been trained and they do, they listen. And I love the fruit of that. But what I'm kind of joking about is practicality is so important and it teaches character. Now, I haven't got to some of the other aspects yet because I'm so distracted with all the other stuff I could talk about. So let me bring it to maybe a point over the next 5 minutes with a story from Scripture that may illustrate the seriousness of this topic. Because some of you may still believe, because maybe you're a good charismatic person or you're just a good religious person, that you can compensate for a lack of godly character by being spiritual. You cannot compensate by being more spiritual if you've never grown in your godly character. And it goes the other direction too. You can't take any of the other Christian virtues and try to overcompensate. You can't give all your money to the poor to make up for your lack of godly character. So none of those deathbed consignments of all your wealth and accumulated stuff to the church or whatever suddenly buys you a ticket into heaven? That doesn't work. So your good works don't compensate for a lack of godly character. And there's so many other things that I could say about this, but no story in Scripture quite illustrates spirituality in its strongest moment or the talent that God gives someone that he uses by the power of his Holy Spirit than Samson. Samson is a beautiful character given to us in Scripture in Judges chapter 13 all the way through Judges chapter 17. And his story, whether you've heard it before or he's a brand new character to you, this is what happens with him. He is one of three Nazarites from birth that we can speculate of in Scripture. And in Judges chapter 13, we read that here this young boy in the time of Israel's development, when they're living in the land of Canaan and they're trying to develop into a great nation, but they don't have a king yet. They're really just people, the Bible says, who do what's right in their own eyes. But whenever they do what's right in their own eyes and it leads to servitude because they give into sinful temptations, God raises up a spiritual leader to set everything right, and they're called judges. Samson, before he was born, his people were all sinning and doing wrong, and a spirit, God's angel, comes and visits his parents and says he is to be a Nazarite from his birth. This basically meant there were three main vows. The first one, and all of this Nazarite things, meant that you were set apart to the Lord. Set apart unto the Lord. You were God's property. Now, the three people that we speculate were these Nazarites from birth were Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. That's why John the Baptist was like John the Baptist. That's why Samuel didn't cut his hair, and that's why Samuel didn't do some of the other things. And so there are some great speculations about all three of those characters as being the only Nazarites from birth that we have in Scripture. But that meant that they were supposed to not drink anything or eat anything from the vine. No grapes, no visits to Door County and sipping the red juice of God or that whatever. I don't even know what you'd call it. Nectar of heaven or something. You know, so none of that stuff. You could never have it. Not even raisins. No raisins. Some of you are like, thank God. They're like little rabbit turds in my cereal. So no raisins, no grapes, no wine, none of that stuff. You can't touch it. It's no good. Don't do it. And so that was one thing. The other thing is that they couldn't do anything that would cause them to touch or be around a dead carcass, a dead anything, a dead bird, a dead dad, a dead mom, a dead anything. So while they're in that stuff, so if you were a Nazarite from birth all through your life, you could never go to your family's funeral. Can you imagine how horrible sacrifice that would be? I mean, that'd be miserable. So that was a pretty intense vow. And then the one that we think of a lot of times is Samson with his golden locks, his dreadlocks and stuff. No cutting of the hair. That meant no hair anywhere. That's like hair, hair. And that was something that was very important because it actually was your beauty, and it represents a lot of things symbolic to beauty and strength and the character of who you are. And so in the traditions of the Nazarite, if you did a 30, 60, or 100-day vow to be a Nazarite, at the end of that, they'd cut that hair off and they'd burn it on the altar. That's kind of creepy and fun, though. And so those were the three Nazarites in Scripture. But here's what Samson did. He was supposed to be separated unto the Lord from birth, and he was going to be used in a mighty way. They didn't say what kind of a mighty way, but here's what he did. I love these exploits. It says right at the beginning of these exploits, for it was with the strength of the Holy Spirit. The strength of what? The Holy Spirit. Talk about in the Spirit. He had it. He had the Spirit. He probably went to Bethel or something and got some big spirit juice, came back and did something else. And he was able to defeat Israel's enemies, primarily the Philistines, a ton of times. And he did this for over a 20-year span. Here's the first thing he did. He single-handedly, it says the Spirit in Genesis or in Judges 14:6, it says the Spirit of God came upon him and he tore apart a young lion with his bare hands like paper. So that's impressive. I can't do that. In Judges 14:8-9, we see that he broke his first breaking of a Nazarite vow. He touched the dead animal's carcass and got some honey out of it, the very one that he tore apart. But then after that, we read in Judges 14:19 that he kills 30 Philistines from this key Philistine town by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we continue on, and in Judges chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, he kills a great mass of Philistines. And the reason he did that was because they burned his first wife. Oh, but I forgot. Well, we'll get back to why he was married in the first place. So he kills a great many Philistines because they burned his wife and his father-in-law and the family and stuff. And then he basically was turned over to the Philistine enemy by his own countrymen. 3,000 of his own countrymen come to him after he's killed all these Philistines and made him upset. They come to him, an army comes to him and says, we're here to capture you, tie you up with ropes and turn you over to the Philistines because you're a jerk and you're killing all them and you're making our lives miserable. So he goes, okay, well, if you promise not to kill me, I'll let you catch me. So they go, we're not gonna kill you. So he lets them tie him up. They should have known. They should have known. If he has to tell 3,000 people, if you don't kill me, I'll let you catch me. I think that's just funny. So then he goes and miraculously with the Philistine armies, the minute they see him and they rejoice that they've got Samson, he just goes like this, breaks off them like burnt flax ropes, and he kills them. He takes a fresh donkey jawbone and he kills 1,000 of them. Now, it doesn't say this in Scripture, but I'm thinking in my 9-year-old boy mind, he just leans or looks around, sees one of their donkeys walking, just does one of these crazy like, grabs the jaw and goes, because it's fresh. It didn't say just freshly dead. I'm thinking he just like tore the donkey apart and then went just tacking, people, and 1,000 people died. And then he was so drained of water, like Becky running a triathlon. No, I'm teasing. Drained of water, he's going to die. And so he's like, God, now I'm going to die unless you do something. And so then God literally breaks open the earth and supplies him water so he can be refreshed. That's a miracle on top of a miracle on top of a miracle. This is pretty amazing. Are you following me that Samson was a man full of strength in the spirit? And I'm all for being strong in the spirit. Wouldn't any of us love to do these crazy biblical exploits? I'd love to say, God, I'm thirsty, and water come out. It's like awesome. But anyway, so then the next thing, he falls in love with Delilah. She betrays him, cuts his hair, and he again breaks another vow. He cuts his hair, and he's given then the last big thing, supernatural strength to collapse this massive building where Samson and all of the lords of the Philistine army were there in pagan worship of their God. And so when he does this, he not only ends his own life by pushing the main support beams down, but he also, right simultaneously, kills all of those lords and Philistines that are gathered for that pagan worship service. And it says there in Judges 16 that he killed more in his death than in his life combined. Well, if he killed a few thousand while he was living, how many did he kill in even his death? I mean, that's pretty impressive. And you think about those pillars, they could be massive in size, and he just, by the power of the Holy Spirit, done all this. Why did Samson, why was he able to do all these things? By the power of the Holy Spirit. But why was it that Samson had to do his last greatest feat while he was a prisoner with his eyes gouged out, and he cried out to the Lord, one last time, favor me that I might bring glory to your name and bring revenge on these Philistines. Why did he have to do that? Because he was filled. His life was filled with not just spiritual strength and power and awe, but fractured, horrible character. So he was, I wrote it down like this, he was spiritually strong, but incredibly weak when it came to his character. Why? He broke his vows to God. Today, we live in a culture where our vows to God mean nothing. We change them whenever they're inconvenient. That's horribly sad. He also ignored God's instructions about marriage. That first marriage, what did he say? He goes to his dad and he says, I like this Philistine woman. I think she's hot. I want to marry her. He says, find somebody from your own land like God told us to do. And if you don't remember it, Moses, as he's sending him into the promised land, he goes, do these things and you're going to be blessed. One of them was, he said, stay marrying godly people. Don't marry ungodly people and you will be blessed. You know, that's something that also goes in the letter to the Corinthian church. Don't be unequally yoked. If you're a Christian, marry a Christian. If you're somebody serving the Lord, find someone to serve the Lord with. Not serve someone, you know, or live with somebody that doesn't love the Lord that you love. And I'm looking at this and I think, well, he disregarded the biblical instruction for marriage and he suffered. And he did that over and over again. But not just that, he was a man that was driven by his lusts and appetites. He did whatever he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. He spent his time with prostitutes and he spent his time with dirty, bad women and things like that. And that's what led him to even Delilah, another Philistine woman. That guy just had problem upon problem. And then he broke that vow with his hair. The last thing that I see about him, and this is pretty interesting to me, it is never recorded of Samson ever calling for any of the warriors in Israel to join him. It is never recorded in any way, you can't even speculate it, that Samson partnered with anyone. You never see help from anyone for Samson. Instead, what you see is that Samson was a lone wolf. He was a lone superstar. He did it all his own way. He rose to this wonderful position of authority because he had strength in the spirit. He rose to that position of authority on his own merits, in his own way, and he did it his own way But then he and he alone lost his eyes, and he was the one forced to grind for the enemy, and he was the one who paid with his life to take all the lives of those Philistines. And it was the army of his own men that turned him over to the Philistines. And I look at this and I think strength of character is so weak when you can't be real enough to say you need help even. You've got to live life with someone else. You've got to be partnering with someone else. And you know, one of the things that makes me scared about Christianity in America is the secular ideas, the humanism that is rampant in our society, which basically is this: I decide what's best for me. You know what? That's a bunch of baloney. That's not the whole truth. And a half truth is the whole lie. If you believe that you and you alone are the arbiter of truth, justice, and the American way, then you and you alone will be responsible for the loss of your eyes. You will not be able to see things clearly. You will grind for the enemy, and you will pay the price of your own broken character. America has to have Christians that say, I will live a life not filtered through what I feel benefits me the most. We don't need individuals who are Christians. We need Christians who are a church building. Individual members built together with ligaments tying them. Not like Samson who says, I don't need you. I don't need you. I am strong and I can do it myself. I'm telling you, I am one of the weakest Christians in the world. I have friends who call me up in the darkest of nights. We laugh and we spend time together. We pray for each other. When I'm down, they're usually up and they pick me up. If I need wisdom, I call them for wisdom. If I don't know what to preach, I even ask them, what are you preaching on? Is it better than what I have? I got nothing. So, I mean, maybe I'll, you know, and I'm like, I'm searching. I need help, you know. I can't do Christianity alone. I have to have the group. But we live in a culture where you and you alone decide what's right. The Bible decides what's right for me. The group is important, even more than myself. That's sacrifice right there. So we need to wrap it up. I look at this and I think that some of the definitions of character and the things I see in Samson, hopefully they will speak to you, because maybe in your life you've got to do the simple things and start paying attention to them more and more. You know, you don't have to change big by big. This is a new phrase I've been just saying to myself a lot. Ben, you don't change big by big. You change little by little. The Holy Spirit inside of you is working. Partner with Him. Don't change giant leap by giant leap. Little nudge, little nudge. Just tweak it here, tweak it there. Slowly conform. And you know, and that's so healthy. But we've got to hold ourselves even back and force ourselves to do that, don't we? Little by little, little by little. If you're convicted in any way about your character today, please don't change everything today. But I'm honest with you, change something. Change something. It might be so small, it might be different from this morning to tomorrow, is you get up earlier, 5 minutes earlier, and start spending every day, just 5 minutes to start with Jesus. You don't need to change anything else. You're just going to get 5 minutes early. Not a horrible big sacrifice. Just 5 minutes early. Spend it with Jesus. Who cares even what you read? Who cares? Just spend it with Jesus. And if that's the small change, then that's great. But if it's not that, then maybe for you, you have never stuck with the thing longer than a month or two, or maybe 6 months. Well, then, this is the one thing you change. You will make a commitment that you can sustain for at least 1 year. You're going to make a commitment and sustain it for 1 year. For some of you, you're like, oh my gosh, that's unbelievable. I don't even know if I'll be alive in a year. I don't know. Risk it. Let's see. You know? Yeah, take a chance. You're going to be alive in a year from now, you know. Some of you, it might be just the practicality of saving just 2%. 2%. And so every time you get a paycheck, take 2% of that, put it away. I didn't even go to 10. I didn't go there yet. I might be too crazy, you know. Just start saving anything, you know. And maybe it's the same stuff when it comes to tithe or serving at church. Maybe you have never, ever served at church. You know, it's so funny. We're a small church, but there are so many areas to serve. Plug in and serve. Plug in and serve somewhere. And that's a great change. But I can tell you, if you're comforting yourself in your Christian life because you have revelation, that's it. You don't have character. Well, then you probably feel the conviction today. Because you've got to have the whole package, the spirit, but you've got to have some kind of container that that spirit can hold. And I'm going to close with this poem that I've come across. It's not a long poem. It's just a short. It's by a poet. He was born in 1859, but he died in 1907, far earlier than he should have. He died from tuberculosis. He died because of disease that he incurred from living on the streets homeless. He was living on the streets in England homeless because he couldn't hold down a job, because he was in chronic pain, and he was a kind of a wimpy kid when he was born and as he was in elementary. So he never quite dealt with his anxiety. So he developed pretty big mental problems. And then he found comfort in drugs. He found comfort in opium. He found comfort in all kinds of other things that really destroyed his body and gave him all kinds of other additional illnesses. And I'm telling you, this is something that is very common in our day. We are one of the top two states in opioid addictions right now. Boom. It's a huge problem in our culture here, Green Bay and in this area. And it's growing. There are big issues. And it's all because of the anxieties and the pressures and the pains, and they don't have the strength of character to even resist those pressures. Remember, strength, it's the ability, the power to resist external forces, to move mountains, those things. Well, this poet, he didn't have the guts, the strength of character. He couldn't live with his parents anymore because he didn't like their authority. The parents wanted him to go to medical school early on. He actually went just for a little bit, and he dropped out because it wasn't for him. He had failure upon failure upon failure. But the one thing he was good at, his talent, was that he was a wordsmith. He was a great poet. So he wanted to spend all of his days either doing drugs or just languishing in misery and writing poetry. And here is one of these. He was a Christian. But his character ended his life when he was just in his 40s. And I look at this and I think, here's his word. It's entitled In No Strange Land by Francis Thompson. He says, O world invisible, we view thee. O world intangible, we touch thee. And O world unknowable, we know thee. Inapprehensible, we clutch thee. Does the fish soar to find the ocean? Or the eagle plunge to find the air, but that we ask of the stars in motion if they have any rumor of thee there. Not where the willing systems darken and are benumbed conceiving sores, the drift of those pinions, would we hearken up there? Beats at our own clay-shuttered doors. The angels still keep their ancient places. They shout almost to us, turn but a stone and start a wing. Tis ye, tis your estranged faces that miss the many splendored thing. So, when so sad thou canst not sadder cry, and upon thy so sore loss shall shine the traffic of Jacob's ladder, pitched betwixt heaven and Charing Cross. Yea, in the night, my soul, my daughter, cry, clinging heaven by the hems. And lo, Christ comes walking on the water, not of Gennesareth, but of Thames. This poem, he was writing on the streets prior to a prostitute rescuing him and giving him shelter so he wouldn't have died. There in the town of Charing Cross, he writes this poem, and he's looking at the River Thames, and he's saying, I'm holding on to you, God. I want the stars to tell me the truth. I want earth and nature to tell me the truth. I want anybody in this life to tell me where strength can be found, where peace can be found. I'm holding on to it. And as his soul is crying out because he's in desperate misery, that's the moment where strength comes to him. And it comes to him in the form of Jesus himself. And he says it's like Jesus walking across the water. But not if the water's in the Bible, but the river he was looking at. And Jesus comes to him. I bet you it was probably in the face of that prostitute helping him, saving him from certain death that night. And there he sees Jesus come and show him that there's really hope and there's strength and there's a future and all these things. And he says yes, yes to the reality of Jesus in practical ways. You may not get that poem today, but I hope you get this. You may know the love of Jesus, but if you don't have character, you will never benefit many more than just you. But character gives you this capacity to be a blessing to many other people. And it gives you the capacity to even receive more from God. And so this week, I challenge you to be strong in character. Would you stand with me this morning? Dear Jesus, we ask you to just come and move in our hearts that we would have strength of character, that we would be usable in your kingdom on even a greater scale, that, Lord, we wouldn't be used of you and in spite of us, but we would be used of you and blessed in the process. Lord, that our soul would prosper just as we would prosper. Lord, let there be an increase here in this house. Let there be an increase in every individual person, in their families. Lord, let there be blessing on the job, blessing in relationships, blessing everywhere they go because they grow their character. They're more dependable. They're more honest. They're more trustworthy on all aspects. They're hardworking. They're faithful. They don't just put their hand to the plow and then quit when it gets tough. Lord, I ask for an increase of capacity in this house. Strong character. Truth in the open market and truth in the inward parts. Lord, where there is a discrepancy, I declare a breakdown in that curtain and let there be light in all areas. Let there be health out where the friends see it in the public, but let there be health in the private area too. Father, let character be stronger at Visible Church. In your name we pray. Lord, let character be stronger in the churches of this entire city in this area. Because of the righteousness of the people of God, the city is exalted. Lord, let there be an accurate walking out, living justly and rightly according to your word, so that you can bless even on a greater level. And with that, we just say, amen. Well, praise God. I'm glad you came to church. If you have any special prayer needs, please come down. There's prayer team that is here to pray with you. We love you. Other than that, you be blessed. We'll see you on Wednesday, next service on Sunday. Business meeting will be in about 4 minutes, 5 minutes, and we'll meet right in here. Is the name.